Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Tonight, the title of the message is Today's Jesus. You know, we just come out of the Easter season. A lot of times we get this image from the Passion of the Christ and from different movies that we see. Here's Jesus. Here's what his earthly ministry was like. Here's what he's doing on earth. Then he goes to the cross, right? Beaten, bloody. He's unrecognizable as a man, the Bible tells us. And he's just tore up. Blood is everywhere. It's a horrific thought. And I remember my wife, Pastor Jessica, was watching that and just racking sobs. I mean, I remember the first time I ever watched the movie, I wished that I had a towel because my shirt sleeve was all soaked and wet, and just, I was a mess. Because we had a visual picture of Jesus on the cross and the things that he went through. And then maybe during Easter, you get another picture in your heart. Maybe you get the picture of an empty tomb. You know, you see it hewn out of rock there. You see that stone that was rolled away. You get a picture of this garden, and man, there's light. There's, you know, maybe some clouds with some sun rays bursting forth. But you don't really get a picture of Jesus. You just kind of have this earthly understanding of there's an empty tomb somewhere out there. There's some rock that's opened up. It was an unfinished tomb. They opened it up for Jesus. It was a borrowed tomb, and now Jesus has ascended, right? Some of us know that he still had the holes in his hand. And the hole in his side, because Thomas wanted to come and touch him. He said, I won't believe until I can put my hands on him. I want to touch him. I want to feel him. I want to make sure that it's him. He sees him and he says he believes. And we know that the people who have not seen and believe are blessed. That's what Jesus said. But we have these images in our mind, and we all could kind of think about maybe even in Acts. Maybe you could even go to the beginning of Acts where the disciples, Jesus gives them these final instructions. And then he ascends into heaven. And the disciples are just staring at the clouds, just looking, and all of a sudden an angel appears to them and says, hey, yo, guys, what are you doing looking at the clouds? That's not where Jesus is. In the same way, he's going to return, but you've got a job to do. And so they go out, and they receive the Holy Spirit. But the question is, okay, so we know Jesus has ascended. We know that he is seated at the right hand of God, but what is he doing? Is he just sitting there chilling like this? Is this the present-day ministry of Jesus Christ, just sitting on his behind? Or does Jesus have a job that he's doing today? Does Jesus have something that he's doing on our behalf still? Because remember, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. So therefore, if Jesus told the people that his Father has always been working, and he was always working, even up until then, so Jesus still is doing something. Jesus still has a job. Jesus is still moving. Jesus is still acting. Jesus is still ministering. And he's got a job. Tonight, I want to take a look at how we see Jesus. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9 says this, but we see Jesus. Tonight we're going to get a picture of Jesus. We're going to get a picture of who he is, what he's doing, what his job description is as the ascended Lord. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That's where Jesus is at right now, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, the ability of God, might taste death for everyone. Tonight we're going to take a look at a couple of things of how we see Jesus. Because if the Bible tells us that we can see Jesus, now you're not going to see him with your natural eyes. You're not going to see him with your physical eyes. This is with the eyes of your heart. The eyes of your understanding, the Bible says, will be enlightened. That means that it's going to shed some light on this subject. It's going to give you some understanding, and you're going to see Jesus with your heart and not just with your natural eyes or your natural understanding. How we see Jesus. A couple of things tonight we're going to take a look at. We're going to find out how it relates to you and I. First thing we see Jesus as is a mediator. A mediator. Some of you guys may know this term. It's a legal term, and you may have remembered whenever somebody was going through a struggle, maybe it's a legal battle or something like that, they go through what's called mediation. What is that? That means that the two parties that are conflicting with one another now have somebody that is a mediator, somebody who sits down with them, and he is the legal representation, and he sits down and he talks about them, and he discusses terms, he discusses agreements. He is basically a go-between. Also, you could say in some instances, he's like an umpire, right? There's two teams that are battling against one another, and somebody's got to make a call, and there's a mediator or an umpire who's going to make a call. That was a strike. That was safe. That was, you're out, you know, whatever it is. Jesus, in the same way, is a mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, don't turn there, I'll just put it up on the overhead for you. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So we find out that this man, right? Because Jesus was born as a man, born of a virgin. So he was all God. He had the divine nature of God in him, but he was 100% man. He took on flesh and blood. The man Christ Jesus now is the bridge. He is the go-between. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man goes to the Father except by him. Therefore, if you can get a picture of man and God, right? God is holy. God is just. God is perfect. Man is a created being. Man is not perfect. Man is sinful. Man is separated from God. Job had this struggle. Job was wanting to plead his case before God. He says, who's going to go between me and God? Who's going to be the umpire? Who's going to lay his hand on me and put his hand on God? Well, Job didn't have that at the time. He was looking forward to something that we now are looking at in our present day reality. Jesus is our mediator. He is the go-between. He is the one that connects us and God. Why? Because he is 100% man, but he's also 100% God. It's good news for you and I because we couldn't go to God on our own. Sinful, stained, we're not worthy. You cannot enter the presence of a king if you're not worthy. It's just like if you and I tried to call up President Obama, we would not get through. Are you listening? There was a kid, actually a teenager, and he was from Norway, and he tried calling President Bush one time. Somehow he got a hold of a private number that went to the White House. He dialed it up and started talking to them. And he was 16 years old, and his name was Allison. And he claims he called President Bush out of curiosity. This is what he said. He said, I just wanted to talk to him, have a chat, invite him to Iceland and see what he'd say. And in order to get through security, Allison pretended to be Ragnar Grimson, the president of Iceland, okay? He was surprised when his initial call didn't pass through a switchboard but went directly to a higher office to be screened by various security officials. Allison was asked a series of personal questions in an attempt to verify his identification as President Grimson, including Grimson's date of birth, including his hometown, even the names of his parents. And he said it was like passing through checkpoints. The checkpoints proved one too many, and the teen never made it through to the president and was later taken from his home for questioning by local police. Hello. No charges were filed. Just like that teen was trying to get to the president, trying to talk to him, if you and I tried to talk to the president, tried to talk to anybody in a high place, an official here on the earth, there would be some checkpoints. There would be some things that you would have to go through. There would have to be a way or a protocol for you to get there. And most likely you and I would not be able to get there to the president or to one of those high-ranking officials. Why? Because we're not worthy of it. Their time is very important. We could write a letter. We could go to our congressman here. There are other people that we can have a voice with. But with these people in these high-ranking offices, we could not get through to them. But let me tell you something. It's even more difficult to get to God. Why? Because God is not a physical being. He is a spirit. And he's invisible and he is in heaven. How are we going to get to God? We have to have a representative. We have to have a mediator. We have to have a go-between. And you and I could not get to God, but God said, you know what? You can't get to me, but I'm going to come down to you and I'm going to make a way possible for you to be able to come to me. God never wanted us to be separate from him. God was walking around in the midst of the garden with Adam and Eve. And God wants you and I to be with him. God wants us to go to heaven. God never intended for hell to be made for man. But we choose that if we choose to reject Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the only mediator. He's the only one that's going to get us there. He is the go-between, the umpire, and the attorney. He pleads our cause. Anytime we mess up, anytime we sin, Jesus is the mediator that says, you know what? There's an accusing devil who's saying that they're sinning, that they're unrighteous, that they're messed up. But my blood covers them. And now the sin is no longer on them. It was on me on the cross. And I took care of that issue. And now they can come to God. Preaching a lot better than you guys are saying amen, but that's okay. Hebrews chapter 8. You're there in Hebrews 2. Turn a couple chapters back to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6 says, but now He, capital H, speaking of Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. You know, I said Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He had an earthly ministry. But look at what it says. He has obtained a more excellent ministry. That means that the ministry that he did on earth, the work of redemption, is done. But now he has a more excellent ministry. He's got a higher ministry. And that ministry is being the mediator. He is the bridge. He is the go-between. He is the access that we have to God. He's the one that pleads our cause. He's the one that stands in our defense. Jesus doesn't just sit there. You get a picture in Acts of Stephen's being stoned. As Stephen's being stoned, he looks up to heaven, and heaven is opened up, and he sees Jesus not seated at the right hand of God. No, he sees him standing at the right hand of God. What's going on? Jesus, even though he's seated in that position of authority, when one of his children needs access to him, he stands on our behalf. Come on, let's praise him for that tonight. Hallelujah. So the first thing that we see Jesus as is a mediator. Second thing that we see today's Jesus as, what is he doing today? What is he doing right now? But we see Jesus as our high priest. Now, I know we may have a limited understanding of what a high priest did, but there were men that were representatives of God to man and of man to God. We already discussed that. They had a mediator position. But the high priest was the only one who could go into presence of God, and that was once a year. And he had a ministry in the sanctuary. He offered gifts. He offered sacrifices for the people. Now, Jesus has already offered himself. He offered that sacrifice for you and I. But as high priest, Jesus has a present-day ministry, even though the work of redemption is finished. Remember, Jesus on the cross says what? It is finished. What is he talking about? His ministry? His job, his part of the plan? Yeah, redemption's process was done. It is finished. He took on our sin. But once Jesus ascended into heaven, he didn't just sit down and stop and chill and wait out. Oh, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do all the work now. No, he has a high priestly ministry. A couple of things that he does as our high priest. First thing he does is he intercedes on our behalf. Now, we talked about Jesus standing up, Jesus going in between us. But let me read to you Hebrews chapter 7. You're there in Hebrews chapter 8. Turn back one chapter to Hebrews chapter 7. And I'm going to read verse 24 and 25, and we're going to get into this understanding. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 25 says, "But he," speaking of Jesus, "because he continues forever," we know that Jesus is alive, "and he has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Now, this is not just standing up on your behalf, but this is him pleading with the Father. This is him saying, "Father, this one is mine. Father, I'm taking care of them. Father, my blood covers them. Father, provide for them. Father, direct them. Holy Spirit, speak to them. Be the witness to them." You know, Jesus, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if you look at the prayers that he prayed while on earth, he's always praying for others most of the time. Very few times did Jesus pray for himself. If you look at even his high priestly prayers called in John chapter 16 and 17, you'll find Jesus interceding on behalf of his disciples and on behalf of the saints who will follow their teaching, and that's you and I. Jesus prayed for you, and Jesus prayed for me in the garden. But let me tell you something. He didn't stop praying when he ascended. Jesus still goes to the Father and asks things for you and I. Just like when Peter was talking to Jesus. Jesus says, "Peter, hold on a second. Let me tell you something. The devil has asked to sift you like wheat." And he says this in front of all the disciples because he wasn't just saying this to Peter. He's saying this to all the disciples. Listen, the devil's asking for you. Remember one time I was reading that verse and I got shivers up my spine because the Holy Spirit revealed to me that there's been a devil asking for me too. There's been a devil asking for you too. If he's going to ask for Peter, the one who Jesus started the church on, what makes you think he's not asking for you? What makes you think he's not going after you? The devil is after you. But what did Jesus tell Peter? He says, "But I have prayed for you, that afterwards your faith would remain strong." In the same way, Jesus is our intercessor. He's not going to let the devil have you. He bought you with a price. He paid the ultimate price. He went after you. He is now interceding on your behalf. And when you pray, he's the access. He's the mediator. He is the go-between. He is the one that carries your prayers to God. Because the high priest, before he entered the presence of God, he took on the altar, there were coals on the altar, hot coals, and he took incense and he spread them out on that coals, and then he took the blood of the sacrifice and he sprinkled it on the incense and he wafted that in before him entering into the Holy of Holies. Now in Revelation, we find out that there's an angel who is given much incense, and he took that and he put it on the altar with the prayers of the saints, and he wafted it all around heaven. And then he took his censer and he threw it to earth. What is that saying to you and I? It says that you and I, as we pray, our King Jesus takes those prayers and he takes his sacrifice, the aroma, and he takes his blood and he brings it before God. You and I have access to God because of our intercessor, Jesus Christ. Second thing as high priest that he does is he gives aid to those who are tempted. He gives aid to those who are tempted. Now, every single person in this room, if you're breathing, you're being tempted. Now, that doesn't mean that you're in sin because you're tempted. That just means that you're being tried. You're being tested. You're being proved. Your faith is being proved. And we know God is not the one that's tempting us. God's not the one that's causing those temptations in your life, because God can't be tested. Jesus lived a sinless, spotless life. He could not be brought over into sin. So it's not God that's trying to get you to sin. God does not want you to sin. That would be counterproductive. How many of you know that? Hello? So who's testing us? Well, the Bible tells us that we're tested by the devil. Devil's coming after us. Devil is trying to get us into sin. Devil's trying to get us to stumble. Also, the flesh. Our flesh continually tries us. The Bible tells us that people are dragged away by their own desires, their own lust. And that lust conceives sin, and that sin gives birth to death. But Jesus, our high priest, not only intercedes on our behalf, but he also gives aid to those who are being tempted. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 4. Let's take a look at this in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16 says this: "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Now, we already discussed that, but look at verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." That means that when you're being tested, that means when you're being tried, that means when your flesh is rising up and telling you, "I want it, I want it, I want it, and I want it now." Am I the only one that experiences that? No. All of us experience that. The flesh rises up and tells us, "I've got to have it. It's neat, it's shiny, it's wonderful, it's beautiful." And we say, "Oh yes, we need that." But then we realize all of a sudden the Spirit comes in, kicks in, and tells us, "Hey, you're being tempted. You're being tested." What we're to do when we realize that, when we have that understanding, is we go to our high priest and we say, "I need help. I can't handle this on my own. I need your grace. I need your ability on my behalf. Where I stumbled before, God, Lord, I want to succeed because you went to the cross, because you endured, because you have victory, and because now you're standing on my behalf. Intercede for me, God. Give me the grace that I need. Give me the ability that I need. Give me what I need to succeed in life, God. I want to overcome this temptation. I don't want to fall into it. I don't want to shrink back. I don't want to die, God. I want to go on with you and have true life and have true abundance that you've called me to." The Bible tells us that we come boldly. That means we come in and we start shouting. You know, some of the simplest prayers you can ever pray in a time of need is, "God, help. God, I can't do it. I don't know what to do. Help. Jesus!" If that's all you know to say, just shout it out to God. Why? Because you can come boldly. You can come with full assurance of faith, having confidence. Just like you would call up one of your best friends and just start shouting at him, "Hey, get over here, I need you. Help me out. Come on, I need something." In the same way, you can go before God. And the Bible tells us that because of our high priest, because of the ministry that he's doing today, right now, that we can cry out to him and find the grace, the ability that we need. Last thing tonight. First thing is that he is the mediator. Second thing is that he's our high priest. Today's Jesus. Last thing we're going to look at, how we see Jesus, is that he is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the shepherd of the sheep. Hebrews 13, verse 20. I'm just going to read it to you real quick. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 says this. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Stop right there. Gives him a title. That Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. That is a present day ministry of Jesus Christ. What is a shepherd? Well, in Psalm 23, the Bible tells us that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He brings me to green pastures. He makes me to lie down in those green pastures. He prepares a table for me before my enemies. My cup runs over. He restores my soul. Jesus is the great shepherd. Currently, the present day ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is mediator, high priest, and he's our shepherd. He's taken care of us. He's intimately involved in our lives. He knows us. We don't have a shepherd that's squeaky clean, but we have a shepherd that smells like the sheep. Hello? Jesus gets down and dirty with you and I. He knows where we're living. He knows where we're at. And he wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. He wants to encourage you and equip you, give you everything you need for your life. Jesus, presently, is our great shepherd. One last scripture and then we're done for tonight. Book of John, chapter 10. Some of you guys are very familiar with these verses. Some of you, maybe it's the first time you'll hear this. But either way, lock into what God is speaking to you tonight. Jesus, the great shepherd. Shepherd of the sheep. John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus is speaking. It's red letters in my Bible. Maybe it isn't yours. That means Jesus is talking. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own." That means if we belong to God, we know Jesus. And we won't accept any counterfeits. We won't go after anybody else. Now drop down to verse number 27. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that doesn't mean that only when Jesus was on earth that his sheep knew his voice. That means that presently his sheep know his voice, and we hear his voice. We're listening for the voice of our God. We're listening. "Jesus, what is it that you want me to do? Jesus, where is it that you're leading me? Jesus, I need some help. Where's the provision at? Direct me. Show me. Guide me. Protect me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Verse 28, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." You know, sometimes we're worried about, man, I messed up. Am I going to lose my salvation? Or, you know, the devil's after me. Is he going to get me? Or the world's affairs, things are going on that I can't handle. Can I make it? Listen, Jesus says no one can snatch me out of their hand. The only way you're going to get out of Jesus' hand is if you walk through the hole in his hand and you take yourself out of there. Otherwise, Jesus says, "They're in me, I'm in them, I am in my Father." Jesus, the great shepherd, he's intimately involved in your life. He knows everything about you. He knows how you comb your hair. He knows how you brush your teeth. He knows when you wake up. He knows when you lie down. He knows what you're doing all the time. He's intimately involved in every aspect of your life. Constantly mediating. He's the one that you go to God through. Constantly interceding for you as your high priest. Constantly giving aid to you. Maybe you didn't know it. Maybe you prayed a prayer and you saw an answer to prayer and you didn't realize that that was Jesus giving you that answer. And he's always shepherding the sheep. He's always walking around. He's always lifting us up. He's always encouraging us. He's always feeding us. He's always protecting us. Our Jesus. Tonight, if you got something from God, would you give Jesus a great big praise? Hallelujah.